Starting from Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read verses 5 through 9, and in the Pew Bible, that's 1149, page 1149. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 5, hear God's inspired and inerrant word. Ephesians 6:5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Amen. You may be seated. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that you have given us grace to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And thank you, Lord, that he took the form of a bondservant and he humbled himself for us, becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking that role of bondservant and sacrifice to take away our sins and to bring us to God. And so thank you, Lord, for these blessings. I pray that you would teach us and that we would seek to serve you and love you because you first loved us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. 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 Sermon title this morning is Work for the Best Boss. Work for the Best Boss. Or Work in the Spirit. And so if you're a Christian, you can say, I work for the best boss. So you can tell the person who sits next to you, you know what? I work for the best boss. It's true. Because if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then he's your boss. Amen. And he's the best boss. Because here's the boss that died for you. To give you life. Here's the boss who served you so that you could know God and come to God and be saved. Amen? Amen. And so this section of Ephesians 6, really coming from Ephesians 5 even, is the section that does with relationships. How are we to be rightly related to one another after we have been rightly related to God in Christ? Because we are saved by grace through faith, this not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. So God has saved us by his grace, and he has saved us through his blessing, and we talked about that as we worshiped this morning. We said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And so we are in this relationship of great blessing from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to the praise of his glorious grace. Amen. And we're in this relationship where we are to be filled up with the love and the Spirit of God And so that's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that we would be filled with the love of God that is greater in four directions. There is a height, and there is a width, and there is a length, and there is a depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And his prayer is that the Ephesians, and his prayer is really that we would be filled up with all the fullness of God. And if this happens, then it will radically change us and all our relationships. And so in chapter 5, Paul says, what does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, husbands, it means that you will be learning how to encourage, how to love, how to sacrifice for, how to cherish, how to disciple, and how to treat your wives better than you would treat yourself. Because Jesus treated us, his church, better than he treated himself. Amen? And it means wives will seek to grow in obeying and honoring and encouraging and loving their husbands. Amen? And it means fathers will be learning how not to exasperate their children, but how to train them and nurture them and encourage them. And how children will also be learning how to honor and obey their parents, just as we honor and obey our Heavenly Father. Amen? Amen. And now, since we're talking about how things ought to be in the Christian household, now we need to talk about slaves and masters. And so we have the age-old question, well, does the Bible support slavery? And the answer, that's a loaded question, and the answer is the Bible outlaws and prohibits the kind of harsh slavery that was practiced in the United States. Let me say that again. The Bible outlaws and prohibits the kind of harsh slavery that was practiced in the United States. The Bible regulated slavery to protect slaves from severity and oppression. And God made provision for slaves to be redeemed by kinsmen or set free after 6 years of service. And in the Old Testament, kidnapping or man-stealing was a crime punishable by the death penalty. Exodus 21:16. And slavery in the Old Testament was not based on race, and slaves were to be treated as hired workers, not with severity, but in the fear of God. Leviticus 25:25. And then, slaves, when they were set free after 6 years, they were not to go free empty-handed. They were supposed to be given things so that they would have substance when they left. Also, an abused slave, if they lost an eye or a tooth, they would be set free immediately. And that was something that didn't happen here in this country. Also, in the New Testament, believers were encouraged to receive believing slaves not as slaves, but as brothers. Philemon talks about that. And then, in Christ, there is no separation between races or classes. All believers in Christ are one in Christ. Galatians 3:28, and so segregation is unbiblical. The bottom line is Scripture prohibits the harsh slavery that was practiced in this country, and this is an important point, the principles of Christianity, that is the principles of equality, unity, diversity, love, and forgiveness, which all of those, by the way, are revealed principles. You don't get those principles from thin air. We don't get them from common sense. Those are revealed from the Bible. Because evolution doesn't come up with those ideas. Evolution goes in the opposite direction. So through these revealed principles, they're revealed in creation and redemption. Again, equality, unity, diversity, love, and forgiveness. When these are practiced, then Christianity will quietly undermine and eventually abolish slavery. And that's what happened. And so there were people like Wilberforce. There were people in our own country's abolition movement that eventually brought all these principles to bear on our society, and then slavery was abolished in our country. Now, our passage today still applies to relationships in the workplace between employees and employers. And the first principle we need to affirm, and we talked about this earlier, is we all must work for the best boss. We all must work for the best boss. In verse 9 it says, in the second part of the verse, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And so Jesus, if he is your Savior, he's also your Lord, and he's also your master. And there is no favoritism with him. There's no partiality with him. And it falls to us to obey him and to love him. And he is the best boss. This is the master who became a servant of all and a servant for you and for me. Now, how do we know that? Well, if we turn a couple pages to Philippians 2 and verse 5, it says, have this mind or have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he was God, but he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to his privileged position, but he emptied himself. He laid aside his privileges. He took the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He did that for you and for me, so that we would not be eternally lost, so that we would be saved. And so Jesus, in a sense, abolished slavery by becoming a slave for you and for me. Isn't that awesome that he would do that for us and for the glory of the Father? Amen. And so it really is true. I work for the best boss, because that boss is my Lord and my Savior. Amen. I think a good way to think about this is to recount the story that Dr. Howard Hendricks tells about being on a airline flight where there was an obnoxious man who was raising a stink about every minor grievance he could think of. You know, like some people just live to complain, I think. Anyway, most people would have told this guy where the exit door was or where to go and how to get there. But each time, this stewardess responded to the man with kindness and with grace. After watching this for some time, Dr. Hendricks called the stewardess over and complimented her on her good attitude with the difficult man. He asked for her name so that he could commend her to the president of the airline. But he was taken aback when the stewardess responded, "Thank you, sir, but I don't work for American Airlines." She had on their uniform, and she had the name tag. And he said, "You don't?" And she said, "No, I work for Jesus Christ. American Airlines just pays the freight." She understood that she worked for the best boss. She worked for Jesus Christ. That's the way we need to be about whatever work we do. Amen. We need to agree with Mary in John 2:5. Whatever Jesus says, do it. Amen. Whatever Jesus says, do it. That's in John chapter 2 and verse 5. And so I want to urge us to work heartily as unto the Lord. He is the best boss. Amen? Amen. Second, Christian employees, if you are a Christian employee, let's obey our earthly bosses. Obey your earthly boss. What does that mean? Well, it says in Ephesians 6, in verse 5, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. The idea of obedience there is to listen and do what they say. To not say, "Okay, boss, I'll tell you what. You said this, but I think I should..." No. Listen and obey. And Paul puts this in two ways. He puts it negatively and he puts it positively. He says, not with eye service. How do you work when no one is looking, when no one can see you? Are you looking for people to watch and see what you're doing? In other words, you know, you'll be working real hard, sweeping up a storm, but then when the boss turns away and everyone else isn't looking, just kind of, and then, you know, take out the cell phone and see what's going on Facebook or whatever. No, it says, not with eye service. Work hard when nobody's looking. Not as a man pleaser. It says, not as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And I need to add another not. Not doing what is illegal or contrary to the word of God, because we must obey God rather than man. And so we are to obey all of our employers' lawful commands. Amen? Amen. And if it's not lawful, then we are obligated not to do it. So that's negatively, but then positively, we are to obey with fear and trembling. Not because we fear and tremble before the boss, but we fear and tremble before God, because we need to answer to God one day. Amen? Amen. And we work sincerely from the heart. Did you notice that? Work from the heart. It says, in sincerity of your heart, and doing the will of God from the heart, and with a good will. And so God cares about why we do what we do. That it's important for us to not just have our bodies engaged in the work, or even our minds engaged in the work, but also to put our heart into it. That, yes, I want to be here. I want to work hard. I want to do what's good. I want to be a good employee. Now, some of us need to examine our hearts. I've done a lot of different jobs before. And even being a pastor, there are some parts of being a pastor that aren't so much fun. They're really work. And so you have to take the whole job together and say, this is the job that the Lord has given me, and I want to do it as best I can, all of it, for His name and for His glory. And Lord, maybe my heart isn't right in this part of the job, so please change my heart. Please let me submit to You in this. And let me do this sincerely, from the heart, with a good will, because I'm serving You. And you know what? We are to do good. It says in verse 8, it says, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And that's the bottom line. In any work that anyone does, they're supposed to be doing good. And again, this goes back to lawful work is doing a good work. And so whether you are providing goods, these goods are goods that will bless and not curse. These are goods that will help and not destroy. If you're providing goods, or if you're providing services, these are things that will bless people. And so you get a return for your labor by doing good. And so positively, we want to do good and expect good from the Lord. Amen. And so what has God called you to be and to do? What is God's vocation? What is God's calling for you? What has He put in you to be and do as a worker? Some of you are teachers or have been teachers. Some of you are engineers or architects or helpers or salespeople or drivers. Some of you have had a number of different jobs over the years. Some of you Lord may even be calling you to be a pastor someday. Never know. But whatever God has called you to do, you need to do good. And as you do good, expect good from the Lord, whether people see or not, because God sees. Amen? And I need to ask you a question. Are you investing in God's bank? When we do good, that's before the Lord, and the Lord sees, and the Lord knows, and the Lord keeps track, and it's an investment. It's a heavenly investment. And so it's like God's bank. God's keeping track. And it says that He will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. God doesn't forget. He remembers when we seek to glorify and honor Him. And when we do what is good, we will receive a reward from the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Do we believe it? Amen. That's what the Bible says. And so if you do good, expect good. If you don't do good, expect that you won't receive good. And That leads to the next point. Yes, Christian employees need to obey their earthly bosses, but also Christian employers must do likewise. In other words, Christian employers must do what is good for their employees. And so the golden rule applies even in the workplace. Now, some people joke that the golden rule is make more gold, however you can. And that's not the golden rule. The golden rule is to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that definitely applies in the workplace. A good boss will bless his employees. A good boss will work hard to make sure that the workplace is productive, encouraging, and safe. Amen? And we see that in the Bible in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2, Boaz made sure that even that temporary foreign workers had a safe and productive and encouraging environment to work in. And who was on the receiving end of that? Ruth, the Moabitess. She found a safe place to work in the fields of Boaz. And that's because a good boss will seek to bless his employees. And then further, Christian employers don't threaten and don't harm your employees. So it doesn't even say don't harm. It's implied, don't harm. Because if you're not going to threaten to harm, then you're not going to harm them either. And so Christian employers, let's seek to love and bless and pray for the well-being of employees, and especially for their salvation. Amen? And I think you can say the same for Christian employees. Pray for the well-being and especially the salvation of your bosses. Amen? And this is how Christianity turned the world upside down in a short time. Because bosses were seeking to bless those who worked for them, and employees, even slaves, were seeking to bless their employers. And over time, they were saved and they became brothers. And they're thought of not as slaves and slave owners, but as brothers. And then eventually, slaves were set free, just like Philemon was encouraged by Paul to set Onesimus free. And my guess is that he did all and more than what Paul asked, and did set Onesimus free and receive Onesimus as a brother. And so you see in Christianity, there are the seeds for the destruction of slavery. And so what does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the workplace? Well, it means that we will work hard. It means that we will work with enthusiasm, with God in us. We will labor as unto the Lord. We will do what is good with our hands. We will seek to be a win-win kind of an employee. In other words, it's a win that they're paying a certain amount for my services, and they're getting that and more back because of the good that I do with my work, whether it's producing goods, whether it's doing services. We will always seek to serve the best boss because we bear his name. And so if we don't work as hard as we can, then that brings shame not on our name only, but on the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's not a good thing. And so I urge you as slaves of Christ to do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm. You are working for the Lord rather than for people. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son who emptied himself, laid aside his privileges, left his comfort zone in heaven and came down into this mess that we have made because of our sin. He took the form of a servant and he became obedient even to the point of death on a cross to save us and to bring glory to you. And so we thank you for this blessing. Thank you for this best boss and master. And now pray, Lord, that we would serve you and serve him for your glory and for your honor. Pray that we would be good workers when people are watching or not, because you're always watching. And we want to make those heavenly investments in your bank, because you will do good to those who do good. But Lord, thank you that we don't need to earn a good standing with you. That it is by grace that we are saved. It is because of what Jesus did on the cross. He was put to death in the body and made alive by the Spirit in order to bring us to God. And so thank you, Lord, for making a way for us to come to you and to be received back into your family. And so we want to pray, Lord, for any who don't yet know you as Lord and as Savior, that you would give grace, that you would give understanding, that you would give light to believe the gospel, to believe that Jesus Christ poured out his blood to wash away my sin and to make me right with God. And so we pray, Lord, if someone yet has not come to that understanding, that you would give them grace to understand, to believe, and to be saved, to believe the promise, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household, you and your family. Thank you, God, that you are in the business of saving whole families for your kingdom and saving communities. And so we pray, Lord, for our families and for our communities, that you would turn them upside down, that we would turn away from sin and really be turned right side up. And so help us in our families to reflect your goodness, your grace, your love, your mercy and compassion, that we would be filled up with your Spirit. And so we commit these things to you, and we thank you, and we pray that we would work for you, our great boss and Savior. We thank you, and we praise you, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.